Our sermon today is about the five pillars of Matthew in our mini-series. We're in the mini-series, 3.1, the third pillar of Matthew, and the first sermon for it. The title is The Parable of the Sower. It's in Matthew 13, part 1. Okay. Overall, we are doing a eschatological study. Eschaton, by the way, means what in Greek? The end. The end. So eschatology, by the way, what is logos? The word. So the word about the end. Okay. So eschatology is a study of the end time. Okay? And we do that by a comparative study of three books in the Bible, Daniel, Matthew, and Revelation. Only if you put them together can you have the big picture. Otherwise, you can always take one portion out of context and then make a cult out of it. Okay, and actually, many cults are made from the misinterpreted end time. Okay, Daniel is painting the picture of the visible kingdom of God, which is Israel. It rose, it fell. But Daniel prophesies that God will restore it. The restoration plan was given in detail, a 490-year plan with a gap. Okay, the 69 sevens has been done. One seven is left. Okay, so the gap is the church age. When Jesus came, he offered himself as the king of Israel. And if Israelites have accepted him, it will be a short transition and then full kingdom will come. But they didn't. Therefore, there will be a long church age. And that's what we are in. And thank God for that, because that's how we got included. Right? We who are not Israelites, we are Gentiles. We got included. We are elevated to be even in a higher position. We are in the spiritual kingdom of God. And this kingdom is the unmovable, unshakable kingdom. If you are in it, you have been born again by the Holy Spirit, you believe in Jesus Christ, and then you have the guarantee of eternal life. Okay? Not all Israelites are true Israelites. Not all Jews will be saved. Actually, very few will be saved. Okay, but there will always be some as a remnant until the end time when God will save all of the remnant. Okay, so the church age is the spiritual kingdom. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It's heaven's order and value being practiced and lived on the earth. Okay. And where is the kingdom of heaven? It's in the heart of the believing and obedient Christians. Okay. And the church age will have the presentation. Matthew gives us presents the spiritual kingdom and gives us in five pillars, which is what we call five discourses. And in the five discourses, the first one is the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus Christ told us the design of the spiritual kingdom. How does God make a spiritually dead man to become a seeker, first a believer, then a disciple, then a sanctified believer, then keeps on to become mature, and until at the end, he is willing to sacrifice himself and suffer for the sake of righteousness. Okay, so it begins from humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It ends as willingness to suffer for righteousness. Okay, for blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Two meanings. Okay. Similar wording, two meanings. For the first, the humble, the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven opens its gate. You may enter. For those who have been not only sanctified but serves but are willing to suffer, they have been proven. Okay, you have already entered. So the Sermon on the Mount is the grand plan of God. It's from before the foundation of the world, when he elected us before the foundation of the world, that was in the mind of God. That was his design of making that new humanity, who collectively is called the bride of Christ. Okay? And however, this plan focuses on the spiritual transformation of people. But when this plan was presented to Israel, who was focused on the physical kingdom, the dynasty of David, and the ruling over the world as the first nation of God, they focused on all those physical attributes. And then when Jesus presented the spiritual kingdom, they did not like it. They rejected him. Okay? That's what the second pillar did. So today we are entering the third pillar, which is Matthew 13, okay, the kingdom parables. Okay, it presents us the seven stages of the spiritual kingdom of God. Okay, so there are seven kingdom parables. The first one is called the parable of the sower. The second one is called the tares. The third one, the mustard seed. The fourth one, the leaven. The fifth one, the hidden treasure. The sixth one, the precious stones. And the seventh one, the dragnet. Okay. So as we study, as we go on, you're going to find out they correspond to the seven church ages, church periods. Okay. And the verse numbers are not even. Some are big blocks. Some are just barely one verse. You can see that Jesus was given visions of the future, but for the nearby future, it was given in abundance. For the first two stages, okay, he was given abundance of revelation. You see that the first one has 23 verses, the second one has, well, something like 20 verses, okay? And the later ones are all few, okay? Because for the later stages, he was just given brief information. And they will be supplied later as we go to Revelation 2 and 3. You're going to find matching descriptions in the seven letters to the seven churches. Okay. So let's now begin the opening of this chapter. In the Hebrew Matthew, according to Shem Tov, translated by George Howard, okay, on that day, Jesus went out of the house and sat on the shore of the sea. Crowds joined themselves to him until he needed to enter a boat. The whole crowd was standing on the shore. He spoke to them many things in parables and said to them. Okay? And the Greek Matthew, which is translated in our New American Standard, NAU, it means New American Update, reads like this. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd was standing on the beach, and he spoke many things to them in parables. The only difference is that the Greek Matthew said that he entered the boat and sat down on the boat. Okay, it was not told in the Hebrew Matthew. He could have standing on the boat and talking. But I don't know what's exact. I can believe, you know, both. So that I will take the Greek one. Okay, and then the first kind of soil, it's called on the road. A man went forth from his house in the morning. That's a difference. That's not in the, I didn't underline that on the chart, and you could do that. In the morning, to sow his seed. Okay. In his sowing, some of it fell on the road, and the birds ate it. Okay, the Greek Matthew says, behold, the sower went out to sow. He didn't say in the morning. Okay. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. You see, the information is basically the same. The situation is slightly different. Why? Well, in the land of, that's called Palestine, okay, for thousands of years. The land of Judea, okay. Most roads are, I can say all roads are made of dirt, okay, and they're not made solid. So if a seed is dropped on it, it can grow. Okay? But in the Greek world, in Roman time, they are thinking about Roman roads. Roman roads are made solid. Okay? They may be made of dirt, and they may have, you know, rocks on it. So it's a lot of them are slabs of rocks, of stones. So there's no way for a seed to grow on a Roman road. That's why in translating to Greek version, the author said, beside the road. Okay. I always thought beside the road, that would be soft soil. It could be good in today, you know, if you look around. Well, on the road, it was the original, I believe. But the situation is Palestine. Okay. And the second kind, among the rocks. Some of it fell among the rocks where there was no density of soil. And when it sprang up, it withered because there was not much soil there. When the sun above it became warm, it was burned and dried up because it had no root. Okay, that's the Hebrew Matthew. The Greek Matthew. Oh, others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Okay, slight difference. Among the rocks versus rocky places. Okay. In Israel, there are so many rocks. The soil are really just between the rocks. So among the rocks is talking about between two rocks. There's a crack and among the rock. Okay. And the rocky place is a place where there's a shallow soil over a rocky bottom. Okay. So it's a shallow, therefore the root cannot go deep. Okay. But in either case, the message is the same. Okay? For the first kind, the birds ate the seed. It has never had a chance of rooting or sprouting. For the second one, it had sprouting, but it has no rooting. No root means no long-lasting life. Okay? In other words, no eternal life. So this is the second kind. The third kind is among the thorns. Some of it fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and darkened it. Okay, you can think about the thorns grew around and blocked the sunlight from this, let's say, wheat. Okay, so no sunshine, no growth, no fruit. Okay, and the other one says the others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. So the other one is saying the thorns have taken most of the nutrition and choked it out. But either way, there's no fruit for the third kind. And the fourth one is good soil. Some of it fell on good ground and made fruit and produce. And the first 100, the second 60, and the third 30. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So this is talking about something spiritual. So only those who have been spiritually enlightened by the Holy Spirit can hear it. Otherwise, the ears will be dull, won't hear. Okay. So that's Hebrew Matthew. The Greek Matthew says, and others fell on the good soil and yielded crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay, look at this fine point differences. The Hebrew Matthew said made fruit and produce. It seems to differentiate two different kinds of, results. Okay, and for the Greek Matthew, it just said yield a crop, which specifically you can say that's, you know, wheat or barley like. Okay, but the other is fruit and produce. It could include vegetable and vines and so on. Because in Israel, the main agricultural products are three kinds. Okay, one is barley, which matures, you know, it grows in winter, it matures in the first month, the month of Nisan, which is called the month of Abib. Do you know what Abib means? It's the spikes of the barley. When they grow the spikes, it's ripe. Okay. So if in that month the barley does not grow spikes, that means the season is too early. That means the lunar year needs to add one more month. That's called the intercalary month. Then the next month will be called the Abib. So this one will be called the second 12th month, Adar 2. Okay, Ve'Adar, the second Adar. Okay, or Adar Shani. So the second major agricultural product in Israel is wheat. Wheat matures in May, around the time of the Pentecost. So the first fruits is right after Passover in March, April. Okay, and that's for wheat. Okay, and the harvest feast, which is Pentecost, that is in May, in June, in that period. Okay, and then what about in fall? The major product is actually from the vine, grapes. Okay, so that's why I think if you're talking to the Palestinian Jews, they will say fruit and produce, because they need to think about the wheat, the barley, and the vine, the grapes. Okay, but for the Greek audience, generally just thinking about wheat, so crop. Okay, so same message, different scenario. Okay, the translator always want to make his readers understand the message. Okay, the point, not necessarily in the same scenario, because nobody lives in the same scenario. Okay, and another interesting thing is that in the Hebrew Matthew, the three kinds of good producers are ranked, the first, the second, and the third. Okay, and for the Greek Matthew, they are just some, and some. So there seems to be more of sense of hierarchy in the Hebrew Matthew and more sense of equality in the Greek mindset. I think you don't fight a war, you don't have to fight. Okay, since the Greeks have more sense of the equality, then okay, well, let's do it that way. So that was, I think, my guess. And next one. Why speaking in parables? Okay. Verse 10. When his disciples drew near near him, and his disciples said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" He said, "To you it has been given to know the kingdom of heaven, but not to them. Whoever has, it will be given to him again. But whoever has nothing, that which he thinks he has will be taken from him." Okay, that's the Hebrew Matthew. The Greek Matthew reads, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' Jesus answered them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him.'" See some differences? Okay, the first one is that Jesus began speaking parables suddenly. Okay, before he wasn't doing that before. Okay, what is the watershed? Matthew 12, when he was told, "Your miracles are done in the power of Beelzebub," okay, Satan. Okay, that is the watershed when he was fully rejected by the Jews. Okay, before then he was speaking plainly. He gave them the miracle. He gave them the Sermon on the Mount. He told the disciples to memorize and go preach it. Okay, it was plain. But when he was rejected, well, then how about miracles to prove that he is from God, and therefore his message is from God? Well, they couldn't deny the miracles. One thing they could deny is saying, the source of your power is from Satan, not from God. Well, that's something you can't prove. Well, actually, there's enough evidence to say that's not true, because Jesus had godly character, not demonic characters. Therefore, he couldn't have used demonic power. Because usually characters and powers go together, right? So, and power source, they go together. But they are not thinking logically. Okay? So, they, and Jesus says, you could deny the Father who had elected you, who had been guiding you, providing for you all the time, you can still be forgiven. You can deny the Son. I'm here, I'm telling the truth, you can deny me, my words as truth, you can still be forgiven, because you may still have the Holy Spirit to save you. But if you deny the Holy Spirit, in other words, I'm using Holy Spirit's power to do miracles, to prove that my words are truth, and you still don't believe, then there's no way of reaching you. Okay? That's why he says that's an unforgivable sin. Okay? And from then on, he began to speak in parables, but only to them. Who are them? The Jews, basically. Okay? And all the audience, the big crowds. Okay? But to you, that's the small crowd, his disciples, he will explain the parables. Okay? He's preparing them to be teachers later. Okay? But for now, only the disciples, only the chosen. Okay, the elect. Now, the chosen has often been used for the Jews from all nations, but the elect is the church from all mankind. And we are also from all nations. We are the ones who are granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, this mystery was added in the Greek one, I think, is to enhance the value of what has been granted to us and not to them. Okay, and another thing is that to him who has, it will be given to him again in the Hebrew, and in Greek it says he will be given more. Okay, well, I think similar meaning, but in the Greek one, enhance it and saying he will have an abundance. That's just, I think, is an explanative addition. And the most interesting one is that to. But whoever has nothing, what he thinks he has will be taken from him. And the other says what he has. You see, what the people think they have, they don't really have, and they are maybe worth nothing. Okay. So Jesus says, if you own the world, but you lose your soul, what is good in it? Okay. So those who want to control the world and have all the monies, they may have it, but they think they have it, but it's really worth nothing. Okay, or they may not really own it. For some guys who is more wicked can take it away. Right, so that's a slight difference. Now, continuing on, why parables? For this reason, I speak in parables. For they see but do not see, hear but do not hear, in order to fulfill what was said by Isaiah the prophet. Go and say to the people, hear but do not understand, see but do not understand. Okay, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes. Okay, God told Isaiah to speak to the people, which is his people, the Israelites, or the Jews, actually, the Judeans at that time, to Israel. Okay, hear but do not understand, see but do not understand. In other words, you will hear God's words, but you will not understand. Okay, and make their heart fat, and make their heart ears heavy. I guess fat heart and heavy ears means they're set, they're not movable, they're not going to move. No matter what you do, they're not gonna listen. No reaction. Okay, so basically, they fix their mind. In other words, okay, and blind their eyes. God actively blinded their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes. And then the Greek Matthew in English says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their ears, hear with their ears, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. See, the possibility of being restored wasn't even mentioned in the Hebrew Matthew. Okay, that's more severity. Also, in the Hebrew Matthew, it says God blinded their eyes, and in the Greek Matthew, it said they have closed their eyes. So, more free will was given to man in the Greek Matthew. I guess that's to adapt to the Greek philosophy or worldview. Again, you don't fight wars, you don't have to fight. But as long as the key point goes through, okay, that's fine. Okay. And the real verse in Isaiah 6, 8 to 9 reads like this. That was quoted. He said, God said to Isaiah, go and tell this people, which is Israelites, Jews, okay? Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of the people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. I guess rendering is the same as God actively doing the blinding, etc. Okay? Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. So there was a possibility of healing, but God says that has been denied. Okay. So Jesus continued on to say about the divine blessing after divine curse. Blessed are your eyes that see and your ears that hear. Truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Okay. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Okay. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You see, in the Hebrew Matthew it says, blessed are your eyes that see. Okay, but here is in the Greek Matthew it says, blessed are your eyes because they see. Again, more autonomous, autonomy. More autonomy was given to man in the Greek one, okay, than the Hebrew one. More sovereignty of God was expressed in the Hebrew one. Okay, number one, again, now the explanation. But hear you the parable of the sower. Okay, the sower is the Son of Man. This is only in the Hebrew Matthew. It's not in the Greek Matthew. Okay, the sower is the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ. Okay, and the seed which fell on the road is everyone who hears the kingdom of heaven but does not understand it. So what kind of seed did the Son of Man sow? The gospel. The good news. Gospel literally means Godspeed, right? Godspeed to where? To heaven. Okay? You have been redeemed. Your sins have been paid. Okay? If you accept this fact, then your sin will not burden your soul. When your soul is freed from this body, it goes up. Okay? Godspeed. Okay, but if you do not accept this fact that Jesus had paid for your sin, that means the gift is in the box at your door and then you threw it in the trash can. You did not receive the gift. It doesn't belong to you. So your sin still will burden you. When your soul is from this body, it will be sinking down to the lake of fire, together with the fallen angels. Okay, that's the good news. The good news is your sin has to be paid. But the requirement is that you must believe, accept this as a fact. Jesus paid for all men's sin of all times. Okay, you just need to believe, humbly accept the gift. Then you are freed from all your sins, before, now, and after. Does that mean you can take advantage? No, if you take advantage, you have never believed. Okay? If you truly believed in grace, you will be grateful, you will obey, you will try not to sin, you will try to please God. See, that's the gospel. Okay? So the seed had been thrown. Now, if it falls on the road, then that means some people who has no interest, and then it will has no effect. Okay, so Satan comes and snatches away from his heart everything which has was sown in it. This is the seed which fell on the road. Okay, in the Greek Matthew, hear then the parable of sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. So on the road, beside the road. Now, the point is, for these people, the gospel comes in one ear and goes out of the other ear. Okay? It never has any traction because they're not interested. Satan quickly took away. Okay? So these people didn't even become seekers. They're just not interested. Okay? The second kind are false believers. That which fell upon the rocks is the one who hears the word of God and receives it immediately with joy. But he is without root and is in confusion. And when a little trouble and distress comes to them, Satan causes them to forget from their heart. You see, there's a change of person from singular to plural. But that happens pretty often in Hebrew speaking. So that's okay. I mean, it's not essential here. The Greek Matthew reads, the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places is, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Okay, there are quite a few differences. Besides, you know, upon the rocks, or between the among the rocks, or on the rocky place, well, that's not essential. But the Hebrew Matthew says the one who, in this case, is without root is in confusion. In other words, he has never understood. Okay, he may have said that he believed, but he never understood what he believed. He just heard, oh, this is good news, something good for you. You can have eternal life. Oh, yeah? Oh, sure, I have it. You know, but they never understood what it means. Okay? They never understood this means establishing a marriage-like relationship, soul-to-soul closeness to God, that you have to bear your soul, you have to confess all your sins, you have to be willing to repent. And then these people say, no, I want to keep living my life. I just want to add one more blessing to me. They never understood, okay, the gospel. So they never truly believed in the true gospel. In other words, are they ever saved? No, they have never been saved, born again, inside. Okay. So these people, the gospel comes in one ear and stays in a while. And then it goes out of the other ear. Okay, and also the Hebrew Matthew says Satan causes them to forget from their heart, while the Greek Matthew only said because of the persecution because of the word is peculiar is added in the Greek Matthew, and I think that means if you're a Christian, you're not welcome. Okay, and immediately he falls away. The Greek Matthew said, but didn't say why he falls away. It's because what entered stayed a while, but it was never understood. It never could stay with the person. Okay, therefore, finally, it was taken away by Satan through what? Through some kind of persecution or stress, difficulties, trouble. Okay, the third kind is unfruit believer. That which fell among the thorns. This is the one who hears in his desire to gather wealth. Satan causes him to forget the word of God, and he makes no fruit. Now, this is very revealing. Okay. Now, the Greek Matthew. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Okay, so this kind of believers, they heard the gospel, they understood it, and they did believe. So in other words, they are saved. They are born again in their spirit. But they heard it in their desire to gather wealth. And this desire has never dropped. In other words, they have kept their old man. They may have been justified, but they are not sanctified. They have not changed in behavior. They are only spiritually changed within, but it has never carried out to life because their mind is fixated with the love of money and the world. Okay? So these people, they may believe in Jesus and they may say they love Jesus, but they also love the world and love the money. Can you have two lords? No. You can only have one Lord, right? You can have Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord if if money is your Lord. So there are those people who have Jesus as their Savior, believing Jesus paid for their sins and accepted the grace. But they never accept Jesus as their Lord. They're not obeying. They have not been transformed. Their old man still rules their body. Okay? These people have no evidence of salvation and no proof of salvation. They are unfruitful. Okay? And in the Greek Matthew, it didn't say that about this, but it sort of put it in the third, the next sentence. Okay? It says, the Hebrew Matthew says, Satan causes him to forget the word of God, and the Greek Matthew says, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of the wealth. It's kind of related with the desire to gather wealth. Okay, choke the word. So it's the same message, slightly different presentation. One message, unfruitful. The fourth one is fruitful believer. That which fell into the good earth is the one who understands it and makes good fruits. That is, from good works. He brings forth from the first 100, from the second 60, and from the third 30. That's the Hebrew Matthew. The Greek Matthew says, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. The same exists as before, that in the Greek in the Hebrew Matthew, the three kinds of fruitful believers are ranked, first, second, and third. Okay, and in the Hebrew, in the Greek Matthew, they were kind of treated equal, some. Okay, and another thing is that the Hebrew Matthew explained what is making good fruits. So we know the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the nine kinds, okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, all the way till self-control, okay? That is the fruits in our own character. It is the beginning of your spiritual life, and it's the essence of a spiritual life. It's most important, yes. However, doing good works is to put that to use for God and others. So that's why it says good fruits is from good works. Okay, you have to do things, not just, you know, meditating all the time to make yourself a greater person, but work for God, you know, do good to others. Okay, that is how you bear fruit. Okay, others seeing your goodness and they may trace to the goodness of your God, and that's what makes them think about God. Okay, and again, there's one additional half a phrase, okay, 23b, that is only in the Hebrew Matthew. This is very interesting. As for the 100, this is the one purified of heart and sanctified of body. As for the 60, this is the one separated from women. As for the 30, this is the one sanctified in matrimony, in body and heart. Interesting. That makes some of the Catholic idea of celibacy having a biblical root. Okay? If this additional information is genuine, it validates Paul's devotion to singleness as an advantage to ministry, especially as a missionary. Okay? Paul said, Okay? I am single. I'm glad to be single. I hope you are like me, so I can serve God single-heartedly. Okay? But most people don't have the gift of singleness because you don't have the calling to be a missionary. That's okay. You have fleshly desires, so try not to make that lead you into sin. Finding a good mate, get married, get settled, satisfy each other so that you don't sin and you're sanctified and you can serve God in your capacity, in your limited capacity. Because now you have to concern about God and about your family. Your time is spent, you know, split. Okay? So that's why Paul said singleness is a good thing. If you, you know, pray, ask if God gave you this gift, keep it. Okay? You can serve God with more devotion. Okay? So there is a certain truth behind it, okay, of celibacy as a virtue of devotion. Okay. However, it does not put down women or family, but recognizes the difficulties of focusing with the complexities of life. I know that. When my wife and I were just two of us, we traveled as missionaries to many countries without children. When we had one children, we could still do some. But we had two, three, four, and they get to school, we had to stay. So I prayed, God, find me a church, and then here we are. Okay, so there are different seasons of life. There are different designs of life. Okay, there are different gifts. Okay, and who have the gift of being supernaturally purified in heart and sanctified in body? I see Jesus in the first kind, in the 100. Who has the devotion to be single and be a missionary and wholeheartedly? I see Paul for the 60. For the third, who's married but also sanctified in body and heart, I see Peter, who's married and doing God's work. Okay, different gifts. Okay? You cannot become what you're not designed to be. So be happy with what you're designed to be. So if we are all going to produce 30 times, so be it. Okay? Produce 30, not 29. Then. Okay? And don't complain, God, why didn't you make me at 100? Well, you're not Jesus Christ. Why not 60? Well, you're not Paul. Right? So I think that's the understanding behind it. So as a summary, we can find there are four kinds of responses to the same gospel. The four kinds of soils are on the road, among the rock, among the thorns, and on good soil. Okay, and the types of believers are non-believers, false believers, unfruitful believers, and fruitful believers. And among the fruitful believers, there are different levels with different gifts. Okay, 100 times, 6 times, 30 times. One is pure and focused. I see Jesus. One is single and devoted. I see Paul. One is 30, married and sanctified. I see Peter. Okay, if you can be Peter, that'd be great. I don't think so. Would you be crucified upside down? Okay, so these four are four perpetual types, and then two are arranged by God, and the other level are arranged by man. Okay? The same seed, the gospel, always produces four responses because people are predestined in two ways. The non-elect, right? There are only two kinds of people, either elect or non-elect. Okay? The elect were chosen before the foundation of the world to be part of the bride of Christ, the church. Okay? That is the focus of history. By the way, Israel was chosen in time as an illustration for the church. Israel is not the focus of all history. The church is. Don't confuse that. Okay. And then, so there are two kinds of chosen. The chosen in time, that's Israel. The elect before time, that's the church. Okay. And there are only two kinds of people, the non-elect and the elect. The non-elect will be lost. There are no non-elects who try to be saved. Because if one is trying to be saved, he has already been chosen, worked on, and on him, and he will be saved someday. Okay? So, there's no non-elect seekers. Okay? That image of somebody trying to get into heaven and God kicks him out, God is heartless, that image is totally false. Because there's no such thing. Okay? And non-elect will be lost, either as hard-hearted, uninterested non-believer or as the soft-hearted, false, or temporary believer. You see, the hard-hearted are never interested. The soft-hearted are interested in any kind of good news to him. Oh, the gospel is good, I'll have. Well, a cult news is good, and then I'll join the cult. See, these people will keep on changing. They are mercurial. They're never stable. They're never saved. Okay. The elect will be saved. Some are double-hearted because they love both God and the world. Then they will be unfruitful, and they are unproven believers. Okay. The some are single-hearted. You love God and God only, and that make you fruitful and proven believers. Okay. People determine within the divine predestination. The two kinds in the middle are hard to distinguish. The temporary believers and the unfruitful believers can't be telled apart on the outside because none of them produce fruit. Okay. So that's why we call them unproven. Okay. That's why in heaven you'll be surprised. Okay. Some people you don't expect to be there are there. Some people you expect there are not there. Okay. And but even for the fourth kind, the best, there are degrees of devotedness in the last kind, but I think they are due to differences of gifts. Okay. So be happy with the kind you have been designed to be and try to maximize the output in that kind. Okay. And then we say this reflects the first of the seven stages of the church history. The parable of the sower or of soils described a time when the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ, sowed the seed of the gospel, and there are four kinds of responses due to the people being four kinds of soils. This seems to describe the time of the apostolic church period from 33 to 100, when the apostles continued Christ's work of sowing and experienced the four kinds of responses. When one sees that all the seven parables fit the seven periods of the church history, it will be evident that Christ was describing the seven stages of the spiritual kingdom. Okay, then why so long? Okay. The rejection of the gospel by the majority of the Jews revealed how difficult it is in awakening people from false reality. We know that, okay? If people are already setting their ways of believing false reality, you have to change their paradigm. That is a very hard thing to do, okay? The spiritual kingdom, which is the kingdom of heaven, the church age, will be a long process in which Gentiles are blessed while the Jews are disciplined. The spiritual kingdom will have stages, as the visible kingdom did, with rises and falls due to the same human nature. Okay? And the visible kingdom is over, but the promises of God to the patriarchs will be fulfilled during the full kingdom, which comes after the church age. Okay, that's the millennium. Okay. Why so long? For God, time is not an issue. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Right? Time only matters for him when he wants his prophecies to be fulfilled exactly, precisely, to prove his sovereignty. Okay? As we know, you know, the 69 weeks fulfilled exactly at the time of Jesus. Okay? And so on. For the Jews, the deeper the sin is, the longer and harder it takes in disciplining for lessons to be learned. For the Gentiles, the nations, there are so many souls to be saved. So the longer the church age is, the more is the mercy and grace of God. It just means the number God set to save was a very big number. Okay? And for the church, the born-again Jews and Gentiles, practicing the life of Christ on earth with suffering and opportunities of doing good is the accumulation of glory for eternity. So the longer church time, church age there is, when the evil still rules and the righteous suffer, we have the opportunity of doing good and accumulate glory. So it is good for us too. Anyway, why so long? Because it is good. It is God's will. God's will is good in giving us a long church age. Praise Him. Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, We thank you for giving us this wonderful chapter in the Bible where you let Jesus told in parables but explain it to his disciples the meanings of the spiritual kingdom of God, the church. We are so grateful that you elected us before the foundation of the world. And when your other chosen people have sinned and rejected, you have given us a better better portion and in the spiritual kingdom, an unmovable kingdom. So we are grateful. We are thankful. We want to pay you back with gratefulness and with obedience. We pray that our obedience will bring us blessings in our practical lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.